Spirit in the early church, an amazing and world-transforming work that the Holy Spirit is doing in taking and spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, from Judea to Samaria, where we've got to, and then really from next week onwards, we're going to see to the uttermost parts of the earth, where the gospel really starts to go out into the then known world. And we've seen that work happening in miraculous ways, the Holy Spirit working in miraculous ways. We've seen just last week how the gospel that was really just being taken to the nation of the Jews, to the Jewish nation, to the Hebrews, was opened up to the Gentile world. Praise God for that. It was opened up to people like you and me. That Peter saw the vision of the unclean animals or the various different animals come down from heaven, taken up, and he realized that it wasn't just a vision of or talking about clean and unclean animals or foods that he could eat, but he was talking about an encounter that he was about to have with a Roman and a Gentile, and that the gospel, the good news, was not just for the Jewish nation, but for the whole world. And we saw Cornelius and his family get saved and come into that knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Saviour. That's what we were looking at last week, and we saw that this place that was now becoming the hub because of persecution, the Christians were forced out of Jerusalem, or some of them were forced out of Jerusalem, going up, we're looking kind of northwestwards up this region, Samaria, and into this place called Antioch, this city that was going to become, or has and was, as we were looking at it, becoming really significant, where the church was founded. And for a year we saw Barnabas and Saul disciple Christians there. They became the pastors of this church at Antioch. People were using the giftings, prophecies were being spoken, and we saw that somebody came up from Jerusalem, a prophet, and spoke that there would be a great famine or a famine in and around Jerusalem, and this happened. And then the response to that was people gave, and then Saul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem with those gifts that had been given to take them to those who were in need. And one of the things that we really emphasized or looked at last week was the need for encouragement, and how Barnabas is a great picture of encouragement, and how really I believed as I was studying for the word that the Lord would have me say, or remind us to pick back up that gift and to encourage one another. And has anyone been encouraged this week? Has anyone received encouragement? Good. I have. I've received encouragement. People have responded and encouraged. Have you encouraged somebody this week? You know, if we were good. I'm loving it, Sam and Donna. I'm glad someone's listening, Hazel. There's three people that were listening last week. But encouragers, we need to be. Do you know how much encouragement it brings when somebody encourages you? When somebody just draws alongside you and just says, you know, I love you. Thank you for your giftings. Thank you for being there. Thank you for who you are. You know, if you haven't done it, then may I just remind you again this week, be an encourager. You know, just take that time out. It might be, just do it once in the week, but see the difference that it makes. And in that, continue. We can show encouragement in many different ways, but really how we saw that Barnabas is a great picture of encouragement, and we need to especially in a culture that it's difficult to be able to express our faith, or we may find it hard. We need to encourage one another to do that. You know, we get knockbacks all the time from the enemy and the world around us. We need to really be people of encouragement. So moving on into chapter 12, and we're going to get through chapter 12 today. Let me read the first four verses, and we're going to read a bit by bit and go through it a bit by bit like that, really, as we go through this morning. But first four verses says, "Now, about that time, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So just stop there. So now in about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand. So when the Bible says about that time, it's good to dig into that and to find out when that was. And, you know, if you're going through your studies, that's, you know, one of the things that you need to be doing. And about that time, approximately between 42 and 45 AD, so 10 to 12 years after Pentecost. So we've, you know, in 10 chapters, we've come a long way. You know, we've come 10 years. You know, when Nigel spoke, he was emphasizing, or he spoke about the point of the time that we're reading over here. We can look through the book of Acts and think, oh, it all happened in a month or so. Well, there's 10 years there between the first chapter and this chapter. You know, Luke's giving us the information that is necessary and needed to link the life of Jesus to the letters of the apostles. So, and that happened over a period of time. So it was about that time that Herod was the king. So Herod, this was Herod Agrippa. He was the son of Aristobulus, grandson of Herod the Great. He was nephew to Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist. So there's lots of different Herods. You know, when we're reading the Bible, you kind of think Herod, and you may just think of there being one Herod, but there's not. There's lots of different Herods, the Herod family. There's lots of different Marys, as we go through this, different Johns and Marks and different people. But so this was a different Herod, but he was king over this particular region. There was different areas that he was ruler over or governor over, and Judea and Samaria became one of those areas that he was ruler over. A little bit of history there, not too deep, because I'm not good enough to go that deep, so you're good to stick with me. But what we do see is we see that Herod was somebody who is a picture, and whenever we see Herod, is a picture of an antichrist or type of antichrist, somebody who's always against Jesus, and we certainly see that through this portion of scripture. We also see here in verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. We see the first martyr of the apostles, James, brother of John. You remember James and John, sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, the two whose mother pleaded with Jesus to be at his right and left hand. If you remember in Matthew 20, it says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those that, for whom it is prepared by my Father. And we see here that James did drink that cup, and he was baptized with that baptism into death in a physical sense. And, you know, it's, again, you know, sometimes I teach, or we'll speak up here about the persecuted church, and something I've never experienced, know nothing about. We hear, don't we? We hear about these stories. We may even support or pray for specific ministries or people who have been or are being persecuted for their faith. There's some wonderful ministries out there that that help those who are persecuted, and I'd encourage you to get to know a little bit about what they do and how he can help and pray for them. But we see that James was a man without compromise, that he stood for his faith, but in doing so he died for his faith. We don't hear much else about the story, only other than it was by the sword, which would generally mean that he was beheaded for his faith. And when I think about that, I think that's probably the best or quickest way, if that was a way to go. But I always try and imagine, have you ever tried to put yourself in that place of persecution? You know that there are thousands of Christians today for facing persecution. If you don't, you need to do a bit of research and just look and pray for those who are persecuted. The Lord still uses persecution to grow the church. It's normally in these places of persecution that we see the greatest growth in the church. China's a great example of that. The Middle East is a great example of that. There are thousands coming to know Jesus Christ, but there are also many who lose their lives because of that faith. I wonder what it'd be like if it turned here. If it would cost us that here. I wonder how we would stand. You know, we're called to pray for those who are persecuted in Hebrews 13:3, as if we were chained with them. That's a high calling, and that's something that we need to be reminding ourselves of regularly. You know, as if we were there with them. As if we were there with them. Maybe if we did that, our prayers would be more earnest for those who suffer this persecution. But we need to be reminded of that this morning. We are reminded of it as we go through the scriptures. Nothing's changed in the world. It's just that we've lived in, and I've grown up in a culture that's lived in real peace in terms of being able to have the freedom to share the good news of the gospel. Praise God for that. But we don't need to, or we shouldn't take it for granted. So Herod killed James, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, so Herod was seen as a people pleaser, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so during the Passover. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. I imagine if it had been any other time, he'd have killed him straight away. The Jews were preoccupied with the feast. Their focus and attention was on the feast of Passover. So Herod, being a man who wanted popular opinion, decided that he'd do the deed after Passover had finished, so the attention could be upon him and he could get more of the accolade for doing what he thought would please the Jews. The four squads of prison officers would have been four squads of four men on shifts, and we can see that some of them were called to be chained to him. So Peter would have two guards chained to him. And we know, as we read further on, there were others on posts or guard posts further outside the prison. Pretty intense, really, considering it was just someone going and preaching the gospel. But a lot of men to make sure that this man would not escape and that he was covered. It was a tense time for Peter and the church. And I'm pretty sure that many were fearful, especially because James had just been beheaded. You know, the fate of Peter, really, you know, you could see what Herod was doing and you'd just be thinking, this is coming to me, I'm next. And the church would have been fearful, you know, they looked to Peter. He was one of these, he was an apostle, he was one of the men that they looked to for being led, being discipled. So what was the response of the church? Well, here we come to one of the, if not the most important verse in this portion of scripture. It was the church's response in verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant, or If your little Bible has got a little A next to it, always look at that. And then look down to the bottom, see what it means, because there's usually a reference. Has anyone got that? What does it say? Earnest. So constant or earnest, fervent prayer went up or offered to God for him by the church. What happened when Peter was arrested? The church, which was the people, gathered and prayed earnestly and constantly for him. And this, again, this is the verse in Hebrews 13:1-3. It says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. You know, we are a body. We are part of one another. If one is missing, or if one is taken, or if one is suffering, then we all are. We're with them as if chained with them. And that's what the church's response was, to fervently pray and earnestly pray for Peter at this time, who had been arrested, and for the church or others who were suffering that persecution. Without this verse, I don't believe we'd see what followed. You know, when we get into the rest of the chapter, your mind's going to be blown away by the response of, or God's response to this call or this earnest prayer. You see, God is a God who answers prayer, and he listens to people when they pray. But I earnest prayer is something that I believe that we've grown comfortable with, or we've grown comfortable in our prayer. And maybe we haven't earnestly prayed. Or maybe we just need to ask ourselves that question. When was the last time we earnestly prayed? Constantly prayed. Fervently prayed for a person, for a situation, for something that was going on. You see, we do live in a culture, a society. You know, I think about the Lord's Prayer. Lord, give us this day our daily bread as it begins. Do any of us really need to pray that? So our prayers become less earnest because our material or our physical needs are taken care of. Yet spiritually, we can be naked. We can be without. We can be lost. We need to gain back that fervency for prayer, that earnestness of prayer. Because we think we can, or we seem to be able to meet our needs in a physical sense. Yet we miss out on what God is calling us to, which is a deeper and deeper prayer life, that we might see him come and we might see him answer and we might see the miraculous take place. Because Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today and forever. And you're going to see some things as we go through this portion that are amazing. And God is still able to do and to accomplish these things. Christians, we must take prayer seriously. We must pray fervently. And as we'll see later on, pray together. We must. Verse 6, and I believe verse 6 is where we see the first miracle take place, because it says, and when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So you might think, well, what do you mean there's a miracle there? Well, Herod was about to bring him out. So the Passover was over. His time had come. It was the night before he was going to get executed, however that would be. I don't know about you, but if I were in that place, I think sleep would be a pretty difficult thing. You know, anything pretty stressful usually causes us to be sat up thinking and not sleeping. Or if we do get off, then we wake up getting back to sleep because that thing's on our mind all the time. Imagine if that was your head being chopped off. You know, I don't know if we can try and do that, but that was what was about to happen. And Peter finds himself, and, you know, forgive me, but in between, snuggled in two guards, fast asleep. Fast asleep. What a miracle. What a miracle. What peace he must have had. Have you ever felt carried by prayer? You know, sometimes over the last few months I've thought, someone's praying for me because I should be in bits. And do you know what? The Lord's carrying me through this. Somebody is praying. What a miracle. Peter was about to be faced. And, you know, I trust as Peter saw Stephen, as Peter saw James, he knew that God was sovereign. If it was his time to go and it was his time that we go from this life to the next, then that's no problem to Peter. He wasn't concerned or worried. We can see that. But I do believe that people's prayers were answered and the peace that surpasses all understanding. And hang on to those verses in Philippians 4. What beautiful verses they are. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What beautiful verses, though, those are. Hang on to those verses. Bring your petitions and requests with thanksgiving. Lord, I'm going through this really difficult time, but I thank you that you're faithful. I thank you that you're there. And Lord, please, I need your peace. And that was one of the miracles that we see here in verse 6, that Peter experienced that peace. I hope that you experience that peace. I hope you know the peace that surpasses all understanding. And please note also that God's intervention here, as we're about to see, it came at the last minute. It's often the case with the Lord. You know, we like it to be right at the beginning, don't we? We want it to be, Lord, can you just show me when you're going to sort this out? Because I need to know. I need to plan, you know, Lord, this is how it should go, really. You know, we need this order. And if it happened like this, then we can all be at peace. That's not God's ways. But look at the perfect peace that Peter had, even at the last minute, asleep. But God comes through, as often he does, in those last moments when you think all hope is gone, the enemy's going to have his way. And then let's see verses 7 to 10, the angelic beings, or the angelic being, show up. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he were in a dream. He's like, what is going on here? And then they were past the first and the second guard post. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which was opened to them of its own accord. And they went out, went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Wow. Wow. And again, you've got to forgive my thinking here. But there's a couple of portions in here where it's a little bit like a comedy sketch. And you know, the verse 7 there, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. An angel shows up and this light comes on. There's guards there, Peter's there, and you're thinking, surely someone's going to see him. And then the angel has to hit him to wake him up. What a piece that is. He struck Peter on the side. Wake up, Peter. Arise quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. Put on your garments, tie your sandals, and follow me. And he did. He did what he was instructed. The chains were broken. The enemy raised. The fortified iron gates were opened of their own accord. And Peter was led to a place of safety. Do we understand the power of prayer? Do we grasp what was going on here? It's a picture of our salvation, this, you know. You know, Peter didn't know what was going on. You know, I'm just following, I'm just going with it. You know, when the the call went out for those who know that they're sinners and you know you need to repent, then just call out to Jesus and ask him to come into your life, then do that. And I called out, I don't really know what I'm doing, but I know that I need Jesus. I know that I need a Savior. The prison gates were opened, the chains fell off. I was led to a place of safety in Jesus Christ, just as any of you were when you came to Jesus. What a wonderful picture of salvation this is. I just want to share something with you, and I think I have shared this before. And if I have, forgive me, but it's a personal testimony. And I'm not going to stand up here and say I've seen angels, but I am going to stand here and say I have no other explanation to say than that. I was 21 years old in rebellion to the Lord, and on the other side of the world, in a small town called Carnarvon. I was with my best friend, and we were drunk in a pub, really drunk. He was worse than me, because I had to carry him. We had about a mile walk back from the pub where we were. This is a small village or small town, back to the hostel that we were staying at. And it was hard work because we were that. And about halfway there, back to there, I heard a group of men behind me, about 20, aggressive and coming ever closer. And all I was doing was just preparing for the hit. I was just thinking, we're just going to get robbed. We're going to get, I don't know what's going to happen here, but we're in trouble. And just the breath was just about there. Round the corner of this building came two men in, I'm pretty sure it was green uniforms, came round the corner in green uniforms and went into the group of guys, and I didn't even look back. There wasn't any fighting or commotion or anything. I just heard words being said, and in the distance, as we continued to go further, the voices go, and we got to the hostel, collapsed, passed out, whatever, got to our beds. And the next morning, I woke up and actually remembering that, what had taken place, so can't have been too far gone. Maybe it was just the thought of what was going to happen sobered me up a little bit. But said to the person who worked in the hostel, you know, I'm pretty thankful last year we're out. And she went, what are you on about? I said, for policemen were out, we nearly got ambushed after coming from pub. We don't have police in this town. I said, what do you mean? I said, there were two guys in green uniforms. She went, the police are in the next town down, and they don't have green uniforms, they have blue uniforms. And I just said, okay. And that was one of those things that I wasn't close to the Lord. I never even really thought about it again until I came, well, until I reflected on that in years after that. I have no idea what was about to happen. But I do know one thing. There was someone at home praying for me. And God has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. I don't know if I'd be stood here. I don't know if one of us would have died that night. I'd have no idea of what the consequences could have been. But I experienced something that was unexplainable. And I'm sure many of us do, in and through our lives, experience things like that. But I believe through the power of prayer, God intervenes. God changes circumstances. He defeats and immobilizes the enemy. He breaks chains and he opens gates that seem like iron. Because he loves. Verse 11. Peter had come to himself. He woke up. He said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and had delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. You know, Peter acknowledges God's goodness towards him. He acknowledges that God had his hand upon him. He gives the glory to him. This is not with me. I need to I need to give all the glory to God. He was a humble, or he was humbled by what had taken place as he came round, as he woke up, as he considered what had just happened. I've gone from being a prisoner between two guards to the middle of the street in a place of safety out here, led by an angel. So when he had considered this, so he took a moment or two, you can just imagine him stood in the middle of the street thinking, what's just happened? God, you've just delivered me from that. And as he considered this, he came to the house of Mary. So here we see another Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Another character now we need to remember. Someone asked me the question last week. We're going into the book of Mark, and I praise God that we're here right now. I hadn't organized this, by the way, but the Lord organizes these things. As we're going through our daily readings, we've just started off a couple of days ago, started the book of Mark. And here, right here, is where we meet Mark. They said to me, was he a disciple? No, he wasn't a disciple. He's this guy who they're just meeting at Mary's house, and who's just about to join Saul and Barnabas and get along that journey and learn all about Jesus. And then he will write a gospel. How amazing. The tapestry and the jigsaw that God puts together. So who is Mark? If you're reading through the Gospel of Mark, here we are. We just meet him here. This is the first time that we meet him. At Mary's mum's house. And what were they doing? They were praying. They were at the house praying. They were church. The church had gathered at Mary's house. And they were in a prayer meeting. And they were praying for Peter. And Peter is just about to turn up at the door. How amazing. So, here we come to the other comedy moment. Now, this is one of those sketches that you'll have probably seen, you know, many times on cartoons and things like that. Well, maybe this is where they get the idea from. So verse 12, so when they had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and they were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door, at the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So she's like, Peter's here, yes! And then runs off inside, leaves Peter standing outside at the gate. But then they said to her, you're beside yourself. What are you talking about? We're praying for him, he's in prison. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it's his angel. And that, it's a ghost. What are you on about? It can't be Peter. He's locked up. Herod's got him. He's in prison. You've gone loopy. You know, whatever it might be, they're like, no, no, no. Now, Peter continued to knock. So all this is going on inside. What are you talking? And Peter's still knocking at the gate. I'm out here, guys. Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Imagine being in the prayer room together. Being in the house, you're praying for somebody in prison. Lord, please, Lord, be their strength. Please, Lord, we just pray as if we're bound with them that you would be their strength and their peace. And knowing that Peter was just sleeping away, and then suddenly an angel's woke him up and taken him out of the hands of the prisoners, opened wide the prison door and brought him to their door. What a miracle. What a God it is that we serve. Astonished. You know what speaks to me as well is that at their astonishment, I'm sure in there there'll be some sat there going, just quietly, praise God. Praise God. But even in that fervent prayer, there were those who had little faith. They were astonished when Peter showed up. God answers prayer. He does answer prayer. And he answers the prayer of those even with the faith the size of a mustard seed. Because if you have that, you can move mountains. That's what Jesus says. Astonished. Verse 17. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So Peter just wants to protect them. He says, give the glory to God. God has done all this. Go tell James, tell the guys. I'm going to go over protection of you. Imagine if Herod found them in that house, he'd probably kill them all. So Peter left and departed. And then verse 18, then as soon as it was day, there was a small, I love this version in the New King James and the King James here. As soon as it is day, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. No small stir. It means there were a great commotion. What on earth has gone on? Where is it? You know, imagine the guards waking up one next to another without Peter in the middle of them. What have you done with him? Where's he gone? Have you taken him to the toilet? What's, you know, you can't add to scripture. You can't add to these things, but forgive me in my imagination, but imagine the conversations took place. Maybe some were angry and laid blame at those who were chained to him. Maybe those who were chained to him blamed the guards who were on the posts that they didn't see it happen. But maybe some pondered the deeper things that Peter would have shared with them. Imagine the time that it had been shared with them. And he would have shared Jesus with them. I hope it was the latter, because their fate was sealed through the coldness and hard-heartedness of Herod, as we see in the next verses. I hope that the gospel reached the hearts of those men before they came to perish in the next moments because of what had happened. I trust the Lord that that is what happened. The Lord knows these things. Verse 19, but when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. We see more of Herod's cold-blooded, hard-heartedness. And then he goes off on holiday, goes away from the place, down to a place where Romans would take holidays. But then we see really his comeuppance. Well, we do see his comeuppance. It's recorded in verse 20 to 23. It says, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. We don't know why he was angry. There was probably some kind of economical or tax issues going on, maybe something like that, but he was angry with them. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. So they befriended this guy who would get alongside Herod to sweet talk him. They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by their king's country. So they needed good economical ties. We can relate to that really with what's going on. We hear it in the news every day, don't we, the Brexit thing. And we still want to be friends so we can have the same trade and all this. Nothing's new. You know, it's still going on in these times here. The people doing underhand deals and all those kinds of things. And that was what was taking place here. They wanted to butter up to Herod so they could get the trade deals. So they went through this guy, Blastus, and said, come on, let's get him on side. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. So he was a guy full of himself, full of pride, great at speaking about himself and loved to do that. And the people kept shouting, the voice of God and not a man. They were lifting him up to be immortal. They were basically saying, oh, Herod, you're a god, we love you. And, you know, and Herod, rather than saying, no, there's only one God to give glory to, he took that glory to himself. And because of that, verse 23 says, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give the glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. That's just to add to it, isn't it? Ugh, eaten by worms and died. So what, you know, what do we learn from here? Well, I was just considering this, looked at a few different commentaries, and Isaiah 42 kept coming up. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. There's only one worthy of glory and praise. And if any man puts himself in that place, woe to that man. You know, all the glory belongs to God. And Herod had experienced and seen the works of God in and through his period of leadership and had not acknowledged it. And God dealt with him. You know, and it's a warning. It's a warning against pride and arrogance. And the angel of the Lord dealt with him. And you kind of look at all this, and it's messy, and there's different things going on. People getting killed. Church is still being persecuted. Peter's being set free. Maybe that would have brought more suspicion or persecution on the church. There's, you know, what happens? Well, verse 24 tells us, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Praise God. Because nothing can stop that. Nothing. The gates of hell can't prevail against God and his word. It never will. God will continue to build his church. He will continue to build and invest into those who are surrendered to him. And then in verse 25, just to finish off there, it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. So they've been down to Jerusalem with the aid that they've been given, with the offerings that they collected, taking them down to those in Jerusalem that were in need. And they were returning back up to Antioch. So they returned from Jerusalem when they had filled the ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So he joins the journey. So John Mark now joins with Saul and Barnabas, go back to Antioch. And then next week we're going to see a real move into the uttermost parts of the earth. Amazing. Amazing to see God through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we look at the Acts of the Apostles, we looked right at the beginning, didn't we? That it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is, really. Through men who were surrendered to the Lord. And men and women. When I say men, I mean people. Men and women surrendered to the Lord. And we need to be surrendered to the Lord. My encouragement today would be in all that we're learning and going through is, or to take away from today is the power of prayer, and that we would grasp and understand that in fervent prayer, God hears and he answers. And it may only be at the last minute. It may look like things are coming to the execution time. Well, that's never too late for God. And it's often in those times leading up to it that God does the greatest work in those who are in those circumstances. And I know there are people in here who can testify of that and say, praise God for his goodness. And we do say that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you speak and minister it to our hearts. And Lord, anything of this man, take away. And Lord, just place within us, Lord, more of you. Holy Spirit, just help us to be people of encouragement. Help us to be people that would stand upon your word. Help us to be prayerful, fervent in our prayers, Lord, and earnest and constant and consistent in our prayers. And that we know that you hear. And Lord, we do know. Lord, often we can pray amiss. Lord, if we do and we are, be merciful towards us, Lord. Take away those ones that are not your will. But Lord, we know that you had a plan and purpose for Peter's life. We know that you have a plan and purpose for our lives. And a plan and purpose for our community and for our nation, Lord, that the gospel would be proclaimed, that Jesus, your name would be lifted high, that souls would be saved. You're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And we pray that you would give us a fervency in our prayer for the lost around us, as well as the persecuted church, Lord, as if we were chained with them. For those brothers and sisters that will awake today and they don't know if they'll make the day out because of their persecution, we pray, Lord, that you would be their peace and strength, that they would be able to sleep as Peter slept, Lord, and they would know the perfect peace that surpasses all understanding, as we would too. So thank you for this time, Lord. Bless us in our time together and our fellowship together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.